Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. So each of the four Gospels ends with the story of Jesus' resurrection. Except that the story may close, they don't really end. And each of the Gospels invites the reader into further action. For instance, Mark invites the reader to take up where the women of the tomb left off and to share the good news that Jesus has risen. And in Luke, he shares Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit and his charge to the disciples to go and to be witnesses. Matthew records Jesus' commission to proclaim the Gospels to the whole world and to promise to be with them until the end of the earth. And then in John's Gospel, he reminds his readers that the whole point of this story is to help them believe that Jesus is who he says he is, so that they might believe, that they might find hope and live in this understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so while the Gospels may end, the story that they tell continues on, which is why the quintessential question of Easter is essentially, now what? How will we live knowing now that death has been overcome? That the worst things are not the last things. How will we treat each other now that we know that God loves us beyond our wildest imagination and that God loves everyone in the entire world the exact same way? What will we now try? What will we attempt? What will we dare knowing that the risen Christ is with us? Now, according to the liturgical calendar, today we are in the season of Easter. Easter is not just a day, it's an entire season. It lasts 50 days up until the day of Pentecost. This morning we are starting a series based on that very question, now what? And we'll ask what it means for us now in the midst of all of this uncertainty that we find ourselves in, amongst all of the anxiety that is caused by this COVID crisis. How do we live as resurrection people in the midst of this hurting world? I understand that now what can be a frightening question, especially with all of the unknowns that are among us. But rooted in the Easter promise, the promise of resurrection, it can also be an exciting, it can also be a compelling question that invites us to live in new ways, to open up opportunities of how we might live with gratitude and hope instead of worry and fear. The scripture story that you're about to hear this morning comes from John's Gospel, and we pick up the story later on the night of Easter. John tells us that the disciples are all in hiding. They're behind locked doors, afraid for their lives. And Jesus comes and stands among them and shows them his wounds and his scars, the places where he had been pierced. One of the disciples, Thomas, was not there, and that detail becomes important in the second part of the story, which takes place a week later. We encounter the disciples again, and this time they are trying to convince Thomas that Jesus really is alive. And we live with the understanding that up to this point, all week long, Thomas has believed that Jesus is still dead. He's skeptical. In fact, we even call him, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. But I think Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap. He's more of a realist than a doubter. He's skeptical. And if we're honest, isn't there a little Thomas in all of us? Don't we all question from time to time our faith, ourselves? Don't we want proof that we can see, that we can touch? So I invite you to hear now this story from John's Gospel.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was the evening on that day, the last day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
So now what? Christ has risen. We've encountered the risen Christ. But now what? Where do we go from here? I think that question is being asked a lot these days in light of the pandemic that we find ourselves in. Not knowing how long this will go on, how long we'll have to live with these restrictions, when we'll be able to get back to our normal routines. It's like we're living in limbo, just sort of waiting and wondering. We're all sort of asking ourselves our own version of that very same question. Now what? You know, it struck me too after hearing that story again this week that in a lot of ways we are like those disciples on that night of Easter, holed up in our homes, afraid to go outside. Suddenly that detail of the story takes on a new meaning. It feels eerily familiar. I think we're all wanting, we're all longing to settle back into what Will Willimon refers to as the reassuring drone of ordinary life. To settle back into the ordinary resumption after this grand intrusion. Sort of like when you're watching your favorite TV program and a news bulletin breaks in, how thankful you are at the end of that when that voice comes on and says, "We now return to our regularly scheduled program." That's what we're all wanting, a voice to come to us today that says we now return to our regularly scheduled lives. But I think what we're hearing, what we're discovering, is that we won't be going back to how things were, not completely. It'll be like the program that we were watching is now on a different channel. This is such a difficult, complex situation, and it feels unprecedented. There seem to be so many factors that need to be taken in, so many experts that need to be listened to. And it is so important to pay attention to the healthcare workers and the medical experts, the scientists, as well as those people that are struggling to put food on the table, wondering if they'll have a business when all this is over, wondering if they'll have a job to go back to. I know you will join me and praying for the leaders, for Mayor Price, for Governor Abbott, for those making these incredibly difficult decisions about what's next, about how we move back into some sense of a new normal. I guess what I want to convey more than anything else this morning is that I know that this is difficult for some people. Some more so than others. I have heard from far too many of you about your personal struggles, the hardships that you are going through, about how hard this is for you and for your family, the loss of jobs, the loss of income, the isolation that you're feeling. Some of you are dealing with the illness itself. But I know, too, that some have been less impacted by all this, that some were able early on to seek the lessons that can be learned, to discover the good that can come out of all this. And still, there are some other folks, like me, who have in the past few days felt this need to turn a corner, to turn away from being reactive, to living a more proactive life. I have really felt the need in the last few days to turn away from the things that I can't control and to focus my attention on those things that I can control and to turn towards God's goodness that transcends our personal situations. But trust me, I know that that is harder than it sounds. So maybe in moments like this, we can look to others who have been able to do that, to as Barbara Brown Taylor says, find God in the faith of other people. Mother Teresa, who is now known as Saint Teresa of Calcutta, spent most of her life caring for the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sick, people living, people dying from HIV and AIDS, from leprosy, from tuberculosis. For years, she was recognized as one of the most faithful, one of the most gracious, charitable people in all the world. She was awarded the Nobel Prize for Peace in 1979. She was one of the most faithful people, an honest-to-goodness saint, if ever there was one. But yet, privately, she experienced doubts and struggle in her religious beliefs, doubts and struggles that lasted over 50 years. 5 decades until the very end of her life, this saint of our time spent over 50 years living in what St. John of the Cross would refer to as the dark night of the soul. For much of her ministry, she questioned God. She didn't feel God's presence. She sincerely doubted her faith. And when her private letters were released a few years ago, many people pushed back against this reality, says that this can't be true. But yet she said in one of those letters, "Where is my faith? Even deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. And if there be God, please forgive me. But when I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convincing emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul." Powerful words. But Mother Teresa, a doubter? That can't be true, but it was. Despite her deep faith, she had an even deeper sense of doubt. But yet she kept on serving. She kept on working for the poorest of the poor, the sickest of the sick, helping to relieve the suffering of countless people. I heard Peter Rollins, a great Irish theologian, say about Mother Teresa one time that Mother Teresa had a resurrection faith. A resurrection faith, the kind of faith that caused her to keep on going even when she was riddled with questions and doubts, even when she didn't feel God's presence at all, even in those moments when she would cry out to God and all she would hear is the sound of her own voice. So what does it mean for us to have a resurrection faith during difficult times? How do we live as resurrection people in the midst of a hurting world? Peter Marty, who was the editor of the Christian Century and a great pastor in his own right up in Iowa, He recently reminded me of a figure in history who embodied what it meant to live out this resurrection faith in the midst of incredible hardship. Martin Rinkert was a pastor in Germany in the early 1600s. And before he went to seminary, before he turned to the ministry, he had been a gifted musician, serving in many of the prominent churches in his hometown. But not long after he began his formal ministry, the brutal 30 Years' War broke out. In the city where he was serving, Eilenburg, was a highly fortified city. And so when the invaders attacked that region, refugees from all around flooded that city, poured into that city seeking safety and protection. It didn't take long, though, for famine and for disease to set in and to become rampant. In just 1 year, 8,000 people died in Eilenburg, including all of the other clergy, most of the city council, and even Rinkert's wife herself. He alone had to minister to the entire city. Some weeks he did over 200 funerals. Rinkert gave away virtually everything he had, everything except the bare necessities that he needed to care for his family. He was a true pastor to the people. In the depths of that communal suffering, which must have felt a lot like the communal suffering that we feel right now under the coronavirus, Rinkert returned to his musical roots, and he wrote a hymn that has become so familiar to many of us with words that speak to us poignantly in this moment. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices. It takes faith, a resurrection faith, even in the midst of doubts. It takes incredible resolve and gratitude to rise above the circumstances, to rise above the suffering, to live with a gratitude and hope instead of worry and fear. Did you notice when it was in the moment that the light went on for Thomas, when all of a sudden he believed and he understood the significance of that moment? It was in that moment when he was able to touch the wounds of Jesus. There is so much hurt in the world right now. But we are a resurrection people. We follow a resurrected Christ, one who defeated death, who overcame suffering, and calls us to touch the pain of the world and to lean into the ways of God. A love that never ceases. A hope that simply can't be quenched. May we live with a resurrected faith. May we serve as resurrection people in the midst of this hurting world. Amen. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.